Hello, I'm Jonathan Smith. I'm the lead pastor at One Church TO, and you're listening to the teaching time from our weekend gathering. We're an imperfect community of over 70 nationalities and five generations who are attempting to follow and shine Jesus in the Greater Toronto Area. Our vision, it's so simple. We want to help people from all walks of life know God, love people, and in turn, impact our city for good. We've designed these weekends to be meaningful, challenging, and encouraging, and I hope that's what you get from listening.
Reading from Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 19. Some people came from Judea to Antioch, and on arrival began to teach the Christians that they could not be saved unless they were circumcised, according to the custom of Moses. This caused considerable uproar and dispute between them, and Paul and Barnabas and the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas and some others from the fellowship to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to try to sort out the problem. So they were sent off by the church. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling people as they went about the conversion of the Gentiles. They brought great joy to the Christian communities. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church, the apostles and the elders, and they told them all the things that God had done with them. But some believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up. "They must be circumcised," they said, "and you must tell them to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and elders gathered together to see what to do about this matter. And after considerable argument, Peter got up. "My brothers," he said, "you know that from our early days together, God chose that it should be from my mouth that the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore them witness by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, but he purified their hearts through faith. So now, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the disciples' neck, which neither nor our ancestors have been able to bear? Rather, we believe that it is by the grace of the Lord Jesus that shall be saved, just like them." The whole company was silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describing the signs and wonders which God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had finished, James replied, "My dear brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simeon has explained how at the beginning God graciously favored the Gentiles to take from them a people for his own name. This indeed is in accordance with the words of the prophets, which say, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which had collapsed, and I will build the ruins again and set them straight, so that the rest of the human race may seek the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name has been called. Thus says the Lord, who has made these things known from old. Therefore, this is my judgment. We should not cause extra difficulties for those of the Gentiles who have turned to God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Wow, thank you, Micah. That was a long portion of scripture, and that was well read. You know, on moments when we have time changes like this, I'm so thankful for the many volunteers that make this church work. Some of them were here at 7 a.m. this morning, which would have been really 6 a.m. That's pretty good, and we'll have many people probably joining us in about 20 or 30 minutes, too. Some of you are online because you woke up a little, you know. Listen, we're glad you're here. A few years ago, I went to a movie with my son, Keenan. We went to see a movie, it's kind of like Rocky-type movie. It's Creed 2 by Michael B. Jordan. He was the star of it. So we sit down in the theater, get our popcorn, and all of a sudden we hear some shouting at the other end of the theater. In our aisle, this is good popcorn. In our aisle at the very end were four guys, probably in their early 20s, and they were ruining the movie for everyone. They were talking loudly, they were talking to each other, they were shouting out, and you could see all the heads turning in the room. Everyone's turning and looking, everyone's turning. And in my peripheral, I start to see Keenan leaning down, looking down the aisle, thinking, what's he doing? I think nothing of it. I'm trying to focus on the movie despite the noise. And all of a sudden, I hear this booming, authoritative voice say, "Hey, why don't you guys be quiet?" And it's my son. The quietest of all the Smiths is the loudest in the room. I'm not used to this. I'm a little shocked, a little jarred. What's going on here? They shout back some colorful things, along with, "What are you going to do about it?" So they quiet down for the rest of the movie. But for now, for the rest of the movie, I'm sitting there thinking, what's happening after the movie? All of a sudden, this boxing movie is not about entertainment. It's an instructional video for me. See, Keenan does Muay Thai and Jiu-Jitsu and all that kind of stuff. He can handle himself. I've been trained in the sword of the spirit. That's my weapon of choice. But I can see now where this is going to go. Headlines. I can see it now. My mind's going to the worst case scenario. The headlines are going to be local pastor arrested in Scarborough Cineplex. I know where this is going to be. It's going to be just like that. So we settle in this movie. They're quiet. The movie ends. And this was fascinating. The lights just began to come up. And when they do, a couple of people grab their stuff and run. Everybody sits and waits. Everybody wants to see what's going to happen, right? And, you know, because I've learned something in that moment that we all know. Everybody loves a fight. On the 401, everyone stops to look at an accident. What? I don't know what that is, but that's in us. Everyone's sitting there wanting to see what's going to happen. So here's what happens. The four guys stand up and face us. Then Keenan stands up and faces them. And, of course, I do, behind Keenan. Just because of the way the row was. And it was obvious from where I stood that he was a good foot and a half taller than these guys. Because he's quite tall. He's a lot taller than me. They grab their jackets and leave. Now, we don't know if it's because of how tall Keenan was or the rugged strapping guy that was behind him. That's what I told Shelley it was. And she's not in the room and you reinforce that. Just say that that's what happened. Listen, everyone, I can't imagine what Acts 15 was like, but it was just like that. This conflict had been growing. It had made seismic moments in the church, ripples. Now all the heavy hitters are in the same room. How do I know that? Because of St. Peter's Instagram account. They're all in the same room, and they're ready to actually have a fight. I can't imagine how much popcorn was purchased and eaten and consumed in this Acts 15 passage. This is an amazing moment. This is a moment where the church is going to try to discern a way forward. Now, I'm hoping that we're going to learn something today. Because of all the things people ask me to pray for over 30 years of pastoring, probably number one is when they're going through trouble. Situation. Pray for God to intervene. Wonderful prayer. But the second thing is usually about discernment. I don't know if this guy's the will of God for me. I don't know if this girl's the will of God for me. I don't know if this job's the will of God for me. Help me discern what the will of God is. And oftentimes, we tell people, just follow the peace of God. Or you just got to get a peace about it. I've probably said that to people over the years. The only problem with that is some things that are the will of God don't bring peace to my life. It's the will of God I love my enemies, but I don't necessarily feel a peace about loving them. I don't necessarily feel a peace about forgiving people that have hurt me. I don't necessarily feel a peace about doing hard things. But isn't it interesting? It's often what we feel after we've done the hard thing. It's often the thing we feel after we've forgiven someone. But peace doesn't lead me there. Peace is the fruit of having obeyed God. You notice that in life? So sometimes that comment about you just need to get a peace about it is a little problematic because it doesn't always fit where we're at. So here they're at a critical impasse, the churches. there's a lot on the line. The stake of the future of the church is on the line in this passage. If you have a Bible, jump into it in Acts 15. We're going to spend all our time there. But let me give you some context for it. And contextually, you have to go back into Luke. Luke chapter 2, there's a holy and righteous man named Simeon. And he prophesies about a Messiah. And he says that this Messiah will benefit not just Israel, but the nations. Here's what the prophecy said. Simeon said, "These eyes of mine have seen your salvation, which you have made ready in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the nations." So Simeon prophesies that, hey, the Messiah is not just for Jewish people. He's prophesying something that would happen, and we begin to see the fruit of it in Acts chapter 10, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a centurion in the Italian regiment, and he's filled with the Spirit, and Peter invites him into the church, but he doesn't belong. How can he be a part of the church? He has to become Jewish to be a part of the church. And see, the Jews in Jerusalem, they're struggling with this. Part of them are Pharisees. Many of the Pharisees began to follow Jesus after the resurrection. And when they do, they were hardliners. They were not going to compromise and mingle with Gentiles. That would be to compromise. But all of a sudden, Jews are coming back to Jerusalem for festivals. And they're telling the Jerusalemites that there's this strange Jew going around telling Gentiles that the Jewish God loves them. That the Jewish God, they can know him. This strange Jew is going around telling people, and it's messing things up. They would have seen this as a compromise. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you have to become Jewish. That's what they think. That's what the assembly thinks. And Paul and Barnabas is messing this up. They're going around and inviting people to follow Jesus who have no Jewish roots, have no Jewish traditions, and aren't following the laws. So we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 15. It starts and it says, certain people. And that's like saying those people, right? Certain people. Who are these people? Paul calls them in another epistle, he calls them the Judaizers. They're Jews who have followed Jesus, but they believe that Gentiles can follow Jesus, but they have to go through the Old Testament covenant. They have to go through the Old Testament. They have to become Jewish to be able to follow Jesus. So some people came down from Judea to Antioch, and we're teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So they put a condition on salvation. They put a cultural and a historic covenant condition that's found in the Old Testament to being a follower of Jesus. Now, what happens is this brings Paul and Barnabas into stark conflict with them. In fact, it says that I got to find my portion here. Yeah, they brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. There's a fight brewing. They're not going to back down. The Judaizers are not going to back down. What is the community going to do? How are they going to discern to deal with this disagreement among them? Well, the first thing you see is they discern and they debate. I love this about the early church. They don't see it not being unity to question things or to debate things. In fact, you'll find it's a big first step in the idea of discernment. Now, there are plenty of church fights through the years. I could take a poll even in this place if you've ever been through a church fight. You know, we've probably all been or seen things in church community. It's not unique. Throughout church history, there's many church fights. One of my favorites, if I can say that, is one that happened in 325 AD. It was the Council of Nicaea. See, every time the church was maybe in disagreement over theology and doctrine, they would come together, like in Acts 15, in a council form to discern. All the leaders would come together to try to discern what God have here. So in 325 AD, there's a man named Arius. And Arius is teaching that Jesus is only partly God. Now, this brings him into conflict with the rest of the church, who would say that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So Arius comes to debate in 325, and you know who debates him? St. Nicholas. Yeah, that St. Nicholas. Yeah, the jolly old fat man. Except he's a real person, not the character from Christmas. He was a real saint, and he came to debate him. He was disfigured because he refused to recount that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and he was tortured for it. So he debates, this is what it says, this is, I love history. He's debating Arius here, and actually you can see the picture from the account here. And it says that in the middle of the debate, jolly old St. Nick hit Arius in the face, punched him in the face. I mean, St. Nick knew how to throw down with heretics. That's what he did. There's a big conflict. It actually happens. They have this little fist fight in this. Friends, whether it's the first church or this church, here's a truth we all need to remember, and I think you all know. People disagree. People disagree. We do. It's normal. People disagree on something or somewhere, always. People disagree. Here's another truth. Spiritual people disagree. You can be a spiritual person and disagree with others. This is a part of the human experience. We can disagree deeply about things. Now, sometimes in church world, we disagree for two different reasons. Sometimes we're being kind of carnal. It's our pride. It's our ego. It's our pettiness. All of that kind of stuff. But sometimes it's not always carnality. Sometimes we disagree because we care deeply. The deeper you care about something, the more protective you are of it. So I think it's natural to have disagreements in a church because often people care about their church. They care about where it's going. They care about who it is. So disagreements are a part of the experience. And I love that this text shows us that you don't have to agree to be unified. You don't have to agree to be unified. The goal of the church is to unify, not homogenize. The goal of this church is to unify, but not homogenize. We have not only different cultures and generations and genders in this room, we have different ideas in this room, even different belief. I think some of our theology is very different from person to person to person. There's a great strength in that, and there's always a potential weakness in that. But the idea is not to homogenize the church, that everybody looks the same, acts the same, nods in the same direction. It's, despite our differences, to choose unity. So they're trying to discern, how do we move forward with this conflict? How do we deal with it? Well, they've already had a couple conflicts, so they have a little bit of a pattern. In Acts chapter 6, we read about a couple weeks ago, there's a little disagreement between the insiders and the outsiders, the first in and the last in, the Hellenistic Jews and the Aramaic Jews. You remember that story? There's a little conflict there. And again, they discern a way forward, and you'll see the pattern in a moment here in Acts 15. But you can go back, and this is really important to remember for church. The longer you're in the church, you need to remember this. In Luke chapter 9, there's another disagreement. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. He's cutting through Samaria. And as he does, he wants to stop in a village there. And he sends his disciples in, and the Samaritans reject Jesus. We don't want you. We don't want your truth. We don't want you coming in here. And James and John do the funniest thing. They say to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire on the Samaritans? What's interesting is there were many Jewish villages that rejected Jesus, and they never said that about the Jewish people. This is what we need to remember about the church. There is a constant gravitational pull towards an inner circle, and it's always challenged the church from its very beginning. That there is a more privileged group than others. It's been a part of the church narrative from the beginning. It's probably baked into the human experience, and we need to be aware of that. That's why it doesn't matter whether you've been here 1 week or 50 years. Like, you belong. You belong. It's not time in. It's a grace thing that we're included and adopted into the family of God. It's an incredible thing that gets to happen here. And the conflict is, who's in and who's out, and how do you get to heaven? Here's how they find their way forward. The first thing they do is they debate. They debate. They debate. Listen to this. It says that the apostles and elders meant to consider this question after much discussion. And what a poor translated word. In the original language, it's much more intense. After much debate, Peter got up and addressed them. There's debate that's happening here. And again, maintaining unity doesn't mean that there isn't debate or questioning. Questioning and debate is welcome. It's actually the first step in discernment. Here's the thing, though. I've seen in church world and in families and others, I've seen what I call healthy debate and unhealthy debate. And so have you. And you've probably participated in it. See, unhealthy debate usually has this one kind of interesting factor. Unhealthy debate is when you come into a discussion where you disagree with someone, but you're entrenched. You're not moving. You're not moving. That's not a debate. That's soapboxing then. It's about winning then, not about what is right. It's about you being right instead of getting to what is right or discerning what is right. And then what happens when you're involved in an unhealthy debate, it usually devolves to the point where you start ascribing motives to others. Have you ever noticed that? Come on, you've done it, haven't you? I've done it. You, maybe you? Just me. Just me, maybe me and Keenan. Maybe we're the only ones that were judging those guys down the thing. We ascribe motives to people, which is very dangerous. When you start ascribing motives, you're starting to say that they don't have goodwill in this. Why? Because they have a different perspective than you, a different approach than you. This is why at our board of deacons, I love our deacons. We got just the greatest deacon team in this church. They're the board of directors, kind of give leadership to the church. You know, we have debate around that table. But one of the things the previous lead pastor, Keith Smith, would always say, and it really helps us at that table, he'd always say, come with a contribution, not with a conclusion. Come with a contribution, not a conclusion. Because if you come with a conclusion, you're entrenched. You're no longer open to new information. You're no longer open to shifting, changing, or shaping it differently according to the community around you. So come with a contribution, not a conclusion. So let's take it into this world. Come open-handed with your contribution, not with the thus saith the Lord. Because once you say thus saith the Lord, that's a conclusion, right? How do I debate with God now? What am I supposed to do? We've shut down the conversation. We no longer want to discern together because you've done all the work yourself, I guess. See, there's something about not refusing to get yourself entrenched, whether it's a couple relationship, whether it's a church argument, whether it's with a family member. Once you're entrenched, it's no longer a debate. And you need good debate. And again, sometimes you do that because you care deeply. You can get entrenched. Be careful. Be careful with that. Then the first thing they did was debate. The second thing is they search the scriptures. They explore the scriptures together. I love that text, and Micah read that so well. That was beautifully read today. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, the head of the church in Jerusalem, he begins to quote an 800-year-old prophecy from Amos. And in Amos, she read it earlier, saying this, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent, and this is Israel, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord. What is James doing? James is helping the Jewish Christians realize that this is bigger than Israel now, that you can't contain this anymore. And the apostles start doing something. You've probably seen it all throughout this Acts series so far. They're reading scripture backwards now. They're reading into the Old Covenant and the Old Testament through the lens of the person of Jesus. This is powerful. James is connecting dots here in this moment, and he's allowing scripture to lead them. Now, what's interesting in this whole fight, Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas, who are kind of on one side of the fight, you notice they never tell the Jews that it's wrong for them to keep the Mosaic law. They don't say that. They never chastise them for it. They never say, you don't have to do it anymore. What they do say is the law has no bearing on salvation anymore. No bearing on salvation. Now, salvation is by grace alone and faith alone because of Christ alone. Salvation is because of grace alone, by faith alone, because of Christ alone. It's by him alone. And it's important to see in our personal lives. Many people, as we're trying to discern the will of God, debate, and I'll tell you how that looks, even as you're dealing with your personal life, but scripture. There's so many things we don't even need to pray about. Scripture has it open to us. But to understand it might require some debate. But we try as a church community, and we'll try until Jesus comes back, to align this community to God's word, what scripture says. And that's something that benefits your life when you elevate scripture. One of our follow practices is reading God's word. So they go from debate to reading scripture. And the third thing they do is they weigh their experience in as they're discerning. You notice that Paul and Barnabas come back and they tell them about everything that's going on. They tell them about all these Gentiles that are coming to Jesus. They reported everything God had done through them, it says. They reported everything God had done through them. Now, I can imagine what this looked like. I can imagine the Judaizers debating. It's Acts 15. Everyone's got their popcorn. They're watching. They get up there. They have to go through the Old Testament. They need to be circumcised. This needs to happen. And I can imagine kind of Peter sitting listening to this, and Peter goes, I don't know, guys. You know, I know you say it's impossible for the Gentiles to know Jesus. All I know is Cornelius was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I know, what do you want me to do with that? I know it's not supposed to be possible, but it happened. It reminds me a lot. I love this little fictional illustration that Pastor Andy Stanley, U.S. pastor, once used about a fictional debate between the Apostle Peter and Richard Dawkins, the famed atheist who wrote The God Delusion. And he imagines them debating. And Richard Dawkins goes first. And Dawkins kind of dismantles the creation narrative and dismisses the miraculous and has a great argument why there is no God. And Peter's probably thinking the whole time, I wish this was Paul debating him because Paul would be good at this. Peter's listening to Richard, and then finally Richard's done and Peter goes, well, Richard, I'm not sure what to say about all of this. All I know is my best friend, my mentor, my leader, he was murdered and killed, put in a grave, dead. And I had breakfast with him 3 days later on the beach. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he raised from the grave again. I'm going to go with him, Richard, on this one. Thank you. See, there's something about your experience that shapes your believing. Now, I'm not saying that pragmatism should inform all of your theology, but I'm saying your experience is crucial for your discernment. That's why it's valuable to have people that are different than you around you. One of the greatest things I love is that we are a part of a church that, to quote our previous lead pastor, that looks a little bit like heaven. People from every tribe and nationality and generation gathered under one roof. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's creation. But you know the value of having different perspectives, different ways of seeing things that you can discern together in community? This is powerful. This is a big part of the discernment process. I think of the movement we're a part of. We're part of a movement called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It's over 1,000 churches in Canada. And, you know, it's a good movement. We're a part of it because it provides accountability to us. We're accountable to others. And if I was in this church, I'd want to know that the lead pastor and others are accountable to someone. I would want to know that. And we are. And we also have a shared mission. But as good as this movement is, we don't always get it right. The church I grew up in, and I think I've shared this with you before, if this is new to you and you're new to church, we struggled with divorce and remarriage. We struggled whether someone was even a Christian when they were divorced and remarried. And it was a part of our theology. And we could hold a hard line as long as it wasn't around us. If it was out there, people were getting divorced out there. But once it started to happen to people we knew and loved, all of a sudden we paused and we thought, maybe we should take a second look at this. And what did we do? Well, as a movement, we debated. There was lots of debate. We read the scriptures together. We had our theologians take second looks at the scriptures. And what happened? Well, we changed our position. Now people can be in leadership in the church who have suffered the pain of a difficult divorce and remarriage. And a pastor can be a leader in the church. And, you know, was everyone happy with that decision? Everyone who had suffered the pain of divorce, sir, was. You know, what changed, though? Did the truth change, or did the way we frame it and saw it change? The latter. The latter happened. We saw it differently. We could see in Scripture that there were cases for divorce. There were moments where it was not only justified, but it was in the text. See, we began to see things differently, and we saw things through a grace-filled lens. All I know is we need to preach increasingly a lived theology. Not an aspirational one, a lived one. Like where we live. That's why I say all the time to this church, all the perfect people left a long time ago. It's just us. I don't want you to think I'm more than I am. I don't want you to think that the people around you are better than you or less than you. We're all imperfect people in community together trying to follow Jesus. That's our heart. That's our mandate. So we need to live, we need to preach a live theology, and we need to live a kind theology. I love, and don't you love this? It's hard, though, if you're a black and white person, you see the truth as black and white. It's really hard when you hear things like Jesus, God saying that it's repentance that kindness that leads people to repentance. Kindness. Can you imagine that? How powerful is kindness? We see it as kind of a weak thing. It's a beautifully strong thing that leads people to a place of change, repentance in their life. So they debate, they anchor to Scripture, they weigh their experience, and the last thing they do is they go to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's involved in all of this. But there's this moment, James, you can read it in the text, it was read in the story. James stands up, and he's going to give a verdict. Now, James, you got to understand, he's not. You can see him as being the point leader, or he's going to make the decision here. But you got to realize, he's actually more like a compiler or an editor. He's compiled, he's listened to all the facts that have been in the debates. He's listened to all the scriptures that have been quoted and put forward. He's listened to the experiences of the Judaizers. He's listened to the experience of Paul and Barnabas and Peter. And then he holds it before God, and Holy Spirit, connect the dots, please. Connect the dots. And this beautiful verdict comes from him as he leans on the Holy Spirit here. And I hope it wasn't lost on you in verse 19. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. He said this. He said, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." It's my judgment that we shouldn't make it hard on people who are trying to follow God. That we shouldn't put too much on them that they couldn't possibly carry, so they get discouraged in their journey towards Jesus. That's my judgment. And then they go on to share. He shares with the whole community, send out a letter to the believers, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And he says this, he starts it with, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." What a powerful statement. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us. What do they have here? Unity. Unity. Did it take some conflict to get to that unity? It sure did. It took some debate. Took exploring Scripture. It took them sharing their testimony of their experience. It took a lot to get to this place where they could say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And here's what James goes on to say. "Not to burden," and he's writing these Gentiles, "you with anything beyond the following requirements. You must abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat strangled by the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You do well to avoid these things." This is pretty interesting. James does something here that's lost on me as a Gentile. If you're new to church and you're wondering who a Gentile is anyone who's not Jewish, not Jewish. So as a Gentile, this is lost on me, but what James does in this moment is not lost on the Judaizers or any others. He took 600 commands or so, plus, and he set them aside. And he gives them four. Like, wow. How far will God go to reach one of his creation? Like, just wow. If you're watching online, we're going to have Q&A at the end. And if you've got questions around this, this is a great part of the text to unpack. I don't have time in the gathering here, but it'd be worth maybe checking in at the end of our gathering. So here they are, and James makes this deliberation, and this is the community's judgment that the Gentiles don't have to become like Jews. They can follow Jesus and be a Gentile. So what happened after this? I mean, the lights come up, eh? It's over. Popcorn's out. How does it all end? What happens after this? Does this judgment stand the test of time? No. In fact, as James deliberates and he comes up with these four things, we never hear about them again. They go into antiquity. It's almost like they were for a moment in time, and then things change with time. That's why you discern over and over and over again. Really important, let me just speak to those who grew up in the church, because that's me. Some of us lock in on a Sunday school level theology and doctrine, and we never open up that bucket to actually allow our theology to mature over time. With grown experience, with understanding of Scripture and with debate with others. So discernment keeps happening over time, both in the community and for you individually. This is part of what's happening here. Here's another question, is because you need to know this. Did this end conflict then? I mean, finally, they have unity. No more conflict, right? Wrong. The chapter is not over, and Paul and Barnabas are at it, and they're fighting, these two partners. See, there's a little guy named John Mark that's a part of them, and he's their Yoko Ono, and he breaks up the band. It's kind of like it's not a permanent breach, but they have a argument. Listen, we all disagree. Don't be thrown by that. Don't be thrown when spiritual people disagree. I mean, we all do that. This is part of the process. So what do we do with this? Well, if we learn anything from this text, discernment happens better in community than it does by yourself. It happens better. This is true of a church, and this is true for every individual. On a personal level, I like autonomy, and I venture to guess that you do too. And it's difficult to be in community to let people know me. It's one thing for you to know me from a platform because I can control the stories I tell you. It's another for you to know me, to know my likes, the things I don't like, the things that really bother me, the things that shouldn't bother me as much as they do bother me. That's a whole different level of knowing. It's at that level that's where true debate can happen. It's at that level where you're known, where you can share your experiences. See, some of us, we need a community. That's what we're missing. So here's my challenge. Some of you, if you're online, there's going to be a little button in the chat room that takes you to our groups page. But if you're not a part of a group, or people that you feel like you're known and you can discern together, I'd encourage you to consider joining one of our groups here at One Church CO. Find a community that knows you, that will love you, that will stand with you, and will love you enough to say no to you, will love you enough to push back to you. Some of us need to listen to our moms and our dads because they actually love you. That doesn't mean they're necessarily always right, but when they enter into that place where they're trying to debate you and you want to run away from it, maybe it's better to stay in the pocket and talk to them and engage with them. See, when you debate, then you can anchor it always to Scripture because it's what Scripture says will be our ultimate authority there. And then don't discount the experience. And this is why I think it's always good to have older people in your life. I have friends of every generation, and I make sure I have older ones. I'll tell you why. Their experience is invaluable to me. Do you know how many times their experience and their problems and the things they did that were wrong have helped me stay out of a ditch? Because they've shared that beautiful experience with me. And then finally, we hold everything up for the inspection of the Holy Spirit. So here's how I'd like to end our gathering. I imagine that there's some people listening online or in the room that you're at this place where you're at a crossroads. You got to make a decision. There's a conflict, maybe. You have been unable to resolve it. Maybe people have become entrenched around it. And friends, if you're an entrenched personality, and what I mean about that is usually people that are a little more type A that like to win debates and everything, they get a little more entrenched a little easier because it gives them the high ground to be able to debate and win a debate from. You know, I just want to say, just cool your jets a little. It's better for the people around you that you keep your hands open when it comes to those things. But maybe you're here and you're wondering, what's next? Or you maybe it's about a job, whatever it might be. Why don't we let the Holy Spirit lead us in this moment? So here's what I'm going to do. Worship band's going to come back in a moment, or their hosts are going to come back. But I'd like us to pray. And what I'd like you to do is hold that decision right in front of you. Just imaginarily, like, hold that decision. It's a job. It's a guy. It's a girl. It's a whatever is going on. It's what you're going to eat today. I don't know. Maybe we just say in this context, I would like you to imagine who should be a part of this conversation with you that you're trying to decide. Who's the community that you should debate with, that you should test your decision-making on? And then ask yourself, are there any scriptures that pertain to it? And if you don't know, we have a lot of great elders in this church and pastors. We'd be willing to help you connect a scripture to a decision, absolutely. But it's worth sifting through and wondering, what does the Word of God say about this decision I'm about to make? So we find a community, find some scripture. And what does your experience tell you, and what does the experience of others around you tell you about this decision? Then you take all of that and say, Holy Spirit, I want what you want more than what I want. And I acknowledge you see things that I have limited eyes on. And God, I want your will. So would you connect the right dots, the right conversation pieces, the data points, the things that will help me make a decision that will honor you? I leave this decision with you, and I will do what I can do to make this decision under you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the good news is, friends, if you miss it and you want God's will will always come back and find you. Don't get too uptight about some of those decisions that you make it. We all make some wrong decisions along the way. We all have a few decisions we wish we could have a do-over, don't we? Anyone have any of those? If you're sitting next to that, don't raise your hands. But we all have these moments where we love to have a do-over. Here's the beautiful thing. In God's kingdom, there always is. In God's kingdom, there always is. There's always a way back. Keep your heart tender. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Weigh the scripture. Debate with godly people. Lean on your experience. Allow him to lead on.
Thanks for listening. If you found this helpful, we hope you join us at one of our campuses if you're in the GTA for a weekend gathering. If you're listening from somewhere else in the world, we'd encourage you to join us at onechurch.to/live. We believe everyone can be a part of what Jesus is doing both in our community and in our city. So if you'd like to connect with us at a deeper level, visit us at onechurch.to/next steps. See you next time.